Well, hey friends, welcome to my daily teaching, and today is my weekly Q&A session. Thank you to everybody who sent questions in. If you have any questions at all on this topic, you can email me, or probably the best way is put them in the comments, and I will get back to you straight away whenever I see those. We've been talking all week long about how to find and how to fulfill the will of God for your life. Really important topic. And today I'm going to do five questions all about that. Hey, real quick before we jump into that, some housekeeping. If you are new to my YouTube channel, a big thank you to all of our 1 million subscribers. Why not join them? Hitting the button down there. I have some notes from what I've been teaching on all week long, but I'd love to get these to you. We send these out by email every week. So if you want to join our email list, there should be a link somewhere below to do that. And lastly, a big thanks to all of the partners of my ministry. You are loved and appreciated, and we are partners who give a dollar a week and some a lot more, and whatever you wrap with that is fine, but love to have you as part of that prayer and support and sending group. Boom. Good. So let's get our Bibles out, and we're going to talk today, answer questions about God's will. So question number one is simply this: how do I find God's will? And my answer is, go back and watch the previous three videos. Next question. No, it's not. How do we find God's will? Again, there are many answers to that. I would actually say as well, God's will is a continuum. It's not this blanket statement that God makes. He knows. God has factored in your response to his will. I would look at this way. It's interesting. In the early days when I began traveling, in America at least, I'd live in France in the early 2000s, come over to America. And before I came, I would print out directions to churches. I don't know if anybody remembers, but at the time there was a service called MapQuest. It may still exist. You'd put your starting point, your end point, and it would print you out at times pages of instructions. Turn here, come off at this exit, go into this road. And they were really good as long as you knew where you were. They were really good as long as you never made a mistake. And there are times, I remember once driving from Philadelphia to Chicago, and I've got like 16 pages of turn here and turn there and do the other. And the problem is, you're driving down a highway in America, in Philly, with six lanes in it, trying to look at a piece of paper and, you know, look for this exit. And if you missed everything, here's the point I'm making. If you took the wrong exit, you'd have to kind of double back, go back sometimes miles to come at it again. And occasionally you take the wrong thing again. And, you know, a lot of us look at God's will like that. Okay, God has a will, but I've messed it up and I wasted time and I got this wrong and I stepped away there and I spent time in the wrong church with the wrong, whatever. Here's the point. God knows where you are today. Today, I don't travel with a MapQuest set of instructions on paper. What do? Probably what you do. I use my phone, or, you know, back in the day, I'd use a dedicated GPS system, a sat nav, which has the map, which has the directions, but it also can recalibrate and readjust and realign to what you're actually doing. So if I'm following, you know, instructions on my phone on how to get from Philadelphia to Chicago, even if I take the wrong turning, it recalibrates. It bakes that fact into it. It doesn't try to punish me and say, oh, okay, this is over, you'll never get there. It says, okay, well, here's where you are now, and here's where you're going. And God knows where you are now, and he knows where he wants you to be. So I would simply say, walk with him. You know, the key, I'll finish with this part to that answer, but the key to doing God's will for the rest of your life starts with you finding out God's will for you today. Do God's will for you today, and it will lead you into God's will for you tomorrow, and then the next day, and the next day. And if you keep doing God's will day by day, you'll end up doing God's will for the rest of your life. Selah. So it's actually that simple in a way. Question number two, can I miss God's calling? Well, yes, you can. I think you can absolutely miss God's calling, and I think many people do. I think, frankly, more people miss God's calling for their life than those who find it. I would say the good news is that no matter how old you are, no matter how far you've wandered, God's still inviting you back, that in a way he redeems the time because the days are evil. He can restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten, the Bible says. So while there's breath in your body, it's not too late to step into God's calling. Now, obviously, somebody who embraces God's calling at a young age and spends their life doing it versus somebody who commits themselves and surrenders their life to God 6 months before they die, they're going to have far less effect, far less, results produced in one sense. Jesus spoke about a farmer, and some people turned up at 9 a.m. and worked all day long and they got a dollar. And some people came to work at midday, worked 5 hours, they got a dollar. Others started at 3, they got a dollar. Some people were the laborers of the last hour. They came at the last hour and they still got a dollar. So God's rewards aren't based on your performance in that way, but it's never too late. You can miss the calling of God. But it's not just because God wants you to do something does not mean you will do it. Calvinism is wrong and is evil in some regards. You know, Jesus, I quoted this the other day, Jesus sat over Jerusalem and said, how often I wanted to do this, but you were not willing. He didn't say, I wanted it, so I decreed it, it was going to happen, and you had no choice, you were little robots, puppets that I pulled the string. He said, I wanted to, but you were not willing. So what we need to do is make ourselves willing, change our will, surrender our will to his will. Do what Jesus did in the garden. Say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Selah. Okay. Question number 3, and I've touched on this in my third video this week, but why is character important with our calling? I would say there are parts of our calling that come exclusively from God. The mission comes from God. The gifting comes from God. The grace comes from God. The anointing comes from God. The connections, the resource will come from God. And then there are parts of that calling that come from us. We've just spoken about one, our surrendering our will to that calling. Our learning, our developing. You see, imagine if I'm called to be a pastor and I'm called. Imagine I'm gifted, anointed, whatever. Imagine I've got a great character. I just don't know my Bible, theoretically speaking. Imagine if I just have never learned. God can't use me that much. So there's God's part and then our part. The two come together. We co-labor with him. So one of the main thing actually is character. And again, I shared this in another teaching, that over time, character will actually dominate over gifting. Over time, character is more important than anointing. Over time, character will undermine everything. Character becomes the foundation of what we do. What is character? You know, I believe it's in Latin that there are, Latin or Greek, that there are three words, choices, habits, and character. And I can make a choice, but the collective noun for choices is actually habit. When I've chosen something 100 times, that becomes a habit. If you can collect all of my choices, you know my habits, number one. Number two, habits, the collective noun for habit is character. When you can collect all of my habits, you know my character. So I can, with a choice, say, I will choose to do this. And with a choice, I can override my character. But really quickly, like gravity pulling us back to Earth, choices, habits, character. Character will end up overriding those choices. So we can begin changing by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word our choices, develop godly habits, and we end up developing godly character. Character is not a gift from God. It's something that's worked in your life as you allow the fruit of the Spirit to move from your spirit into your soul and change who you are and how you actually operate. Boom. Let's see. Question number 4, and this is a good question. It says, why are some doors closed to us? In a way, I'm going to reinterpret that question and say, should we be led by open doors or closed doors? So I have a very simple answer to this. It's funny, I think charismatics and Pentecostals love prophecy and getting a word from God. Evangelicals are just as goofy and superstitious, and they love to follow the open door. God opened the door. God closed the door. And in my experience, following an open door or following a closed door is one of the worst things you can do in life. Now, I want to be clear, I think God opens doors. The Bible, Paul talked about the Lord opening an effective door of ministry for him. God will open doors. The problem is Satan can open doors. People open doors. Sometimes we open doors. Sometimes we force doors open. The wind can blow doors open. Sometimes doors just have bad hinges or closes and they open it themselves. My point is, it doesn't really tell you a lot that a door is open or a door is closed. And there have been many times in my life God's called me to do something and there has not been an open door. All the doors have been closed. And when I come back to the Lord, which is how we should be led, by a relationship with Him, undergirded by His Word, the Lord is saying, don't, you know, just keep pressing, just keep believing. I will open the door at the right time, or, you know, the door will be open for you. Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find, knock, and the door will be opened. Sometimes we're standing in front of a closed door and we haven't knocked on the door or pressed the bell. So I think whether a door is open or closed is nothing to do with God's will. I have had at times in my life and ministry doors that have been opened to me that I was once invited onto probably the largest American Christian TV show at the time in America, and I probably would have seen millions of dollars come into my ministry. And the Lord said, no, I didn't open that door. I don't want you to go. So I didn't go. There was another time somebody opened a door for me to go to Africa, and I didn't pray about it. I just went. The door was open and I went. And I mean, I did some good there, but I also caught malaria. Now, I don't say God gave me malaria as a punishment. My point is, I wasn't under the protection of God because a door was open and I walked through it, but I didn't pray about it. So don't open doors. Don't be led by open doors. Be led by the Spirit of God. Be led by the Word of God. Be led by relationship where you're walking with God, listening to Him in His Word. Second layer is having godly people. That includes a husband and wife, elders, godly people around you. Open doors, yeah, whatever. I am not impressed with them. Last question, and let me finish with this. It says, what does true surrender look like? Now, we've been talking about surrender, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God that will prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. What does true surrender look like? You know, I think at one level we can talk about, so it's very easy to say, Lord, I give you my life. And we mean it. And it's not wrong to do that, to surrender. So at a very simplistic, but at times powerful way, we can surrender our life to God in that way. And yes and amen to that. I think, though, there are times and seasons in our life God's going to put His finger by the Holy Spirit on a specific area or part of our life and say, will you surrender this? And that's usually where the cost is, because the Lord knows the things that we're clinging on to. And He'll ask us to surrender our pride, our reputation, our kids, our sexuality, our money, you know, different things that we may, I want to run this part of my life. And God's saying, I love you. I really do have the best for you, but it requires faith for you to believe that my will for you in this area is better than your will for you in this area. And whenever we're refusing to surrender a part of our life to God, what we're actually saying in effect is, Lord, my will is better than your will. I will be happier. The world will go better. Things will look better if we do things my way. And things are always better if we do things God's way. The Lord said, I lead you. I am the Lord your God. I lead you in the way you shall go. And He says, I lead you to profit. What He's actually saying is, I lead you for your benefit. The ultimate good, the summum bonum, the best life you can live is to follow God's will. Now, all of us at times will be in a place where our own soul, maybe our friends, maybe the devil, will say, no, life would look better if you did things your way. the Frank Sinatra thing. I did it my way instead of doing it his way. And that requires surrender and faith. So true surrender, surrender your life to God, like, amen. But then he'll say, thank you. What about this? Would you give up this? Would you give up that? There was a time, let me finish with this, time in my life the Lord asked me to surrender to him the most precious thing at the time, precious possession I had on planet Earth, which for me was a guitar. It was an Ovation guitar, which back in the day were the best guitars you could plug in and amplify, whatever, really nice guitar. I'd scrimped and saved for years, and I really mean years, to buy this guitar. It was my baby, it was my precious possession. And the Lord said, would you give it? And it wasn't like, would you sell it? And it was, would you give it away? And I fought him. And, in the end, I obeyed him. And it was hard. It's like I said yes, and I kept fighting him. And in the end, I gave it away. You know, it's funny. A few months later, I was married. And one day on our honeymoon, we were at Ruth Heflin's camp in Richland, Virginia. My wife and I walked into a guitar store, saw a beautiful guitar there, and we're like, wow. I think I said to my wife, one day I'll have a guitar like this. You know, it was, I don't know, let's say $1,000, whatever. At the time, that seemed like a lot for a guitar. And that evening, we go to the service. I'll never forget Ruth Heflin. She's on the stage, didn't know me, pointed at me, called me over, and said, the Lord told me to give you this. And it was a check for the exact amount the guitar was. And Leah, my wife, had enough spiritual sense to know, you're getting that guitar. The next day we went to town and bought the guitar. Here's my point. Since then, I genuinely don't know how many guitars I have. I probably have 30 guitars, and some of them are, one of my guitars is probably worth $15,000. You know, I bought, and it's, whatever. It's, you know, my point is you can't outgive God. But that would have never happened if I hadn't surrendered in the first one. So surrender is frankly simply obeying the Holy Spirit in a specific area of your life. Selah. Boom. Guys, thank you so much for watching. If you have any questions, put them in the comments. I really would love to hear from you. And do check out this whole week's videos and all of the, we have nearly 2,000 videos on my YouTube channel now. Consider joining that 1 million people and becoming a subscriber. Sign up for our email newsletter and I'll get you these notes. And hope to see some of you next week in the plan of God. Or join me in New England for a service this coming weekend. God bless you.